but obviously this story, there's many years apart as well. And the world has changed a lot since then. So as we think about this story in Egypt and think about what it means for us, there's significant differences there. Over time, for example, technology has evolved, and we see that we have different technology. Although Egypt is renowned for some of the great developments they've had over the years. And even today, there's argument about how the pyramids were made and what went into to have that happen. So they were, technology speaking, not technology like we have it, but technology speaking, they were developing, and they were quite a powerful nation. And we have different technology here today. Our way we build things is quite different. I live just across the road there, and for the last long little while, there's been a crane over the top of the nursing home as it's been built. And so in my house, I can see this crane working. It seems to work all the time. Susie says she woke up one night at 2 a.m. or something, and the crane's going away. They're busy working. It's not like they're lifting, you know, blocks to build a pyramid. It's a very different kind of work. But we have different kind of technology that we can use to build. So our worlds are quite different here to the world that Joseph is in Egypt. But Egypt was quite advanced in technology, even for their day. We see in Egypt that there's a whole lot of different religions. There's a pagan society that Joseph is immersed in. Here's a guy who's come from his small family, and he's gone to another land, probably had to learn another language, and he's been surrounded with a whole pile of different a different religion with a whole pile of different gods. We see that in Egypt, they were worshipping creation. They had lots of different gods that they worshipped. They worshipped the god of the sun, the god of water, of the river Nile. They worshipped the god of desert. And Pharaoh himself, their leader, was considered a god. And once again, the world is a little bit different for us here in Australia. We certainly have no issues with worshipping our leaders, do we? Here in Australia, certainly our political leaders aren't something that we have a danger of worshipping very often. But at the same time, there's similarities. There's a sense where we actually do, in our society around us, have a danger of worshipping creation instead of creator. We see that we have things in our world that we lift up on a pedestal that we treat like gods. We might not feel like we actually bow down in a kind of traditional sense, but we do have, well, in the Bible, the word pagan refers to people who aren't following the one true God. And so there's a sense where we do live in a pagan world, a pagan society here. I wonder sometimes if people were looking back on our society in 4,000 years' time, looking back on our world today, what would they say about the way we treat some things, like sport? It'd be possible someone looking back on our society might feel like we have a god of sport, and we build great, mighty temples to sport, and we invest so much into sport. Or beauty. We have goddesses, gods of beauty, people that we put up, we worship in a sense that we idolize them and display them on billboards and that sort of thing. I wonder what people would look back and think of our society. And here we are looking back at Joseph and see that he's immersed in this society that's quite pagan with all these other gods. And in our own society, we have seen over years that evolve more as we've become more multicultural and different beliefs have come in. In fact, I was looking at some of the stats of Sydney looking at some of the census. In 2005, for example, America, people put down on their census that 41% of Americans regularly attended church. Now, what regularly attended is people might think differently, but 41% of Americans regularly attended church. In that same year, only 7.5% of Australians say that they regularly attend a church. We are in a society that is not, like, it was built on Christian beliefs originally in the first immigrations to Australia, but it's changing. And we're in a place that really needs Jesus. And we see that similarity in Joseph. Here's a guy who believes in the God Yahweh, and he's come from his own family and their beliefs, and he's now immersed in a society that's very different, and he's a lone voice there. I mean, there may be other slaves that have come in from other places, but we don't certainly don't see that in the story, and there wouldn't be that many of them. Joseph is a lone voice proclaiming the one true God. And he's not a guy of any kind of influence. He's no one special. He came into the place as a slave. That's what we've seen in the story. He was sold into slavery. He came into the place as a slave. He's a nobody. And he starts out as a nobody slave. And then he's accused of attempted rape. And he's now convicted without a trial. He's in prison. So now he's known as someone who's been convicted of attempted rape. He's a slave. He's an alien in the sense that he's come in to Egypt from outside. He's a complete nobody, and he's this lone voice seeking to follow God. And we see a really powerful story in that for us. It's such an extreme situation for Joseph. And we see that in this story. Because in some sense, in a lot of senses, the climax of the story is starting to build, because we've seen we see at the end of this chapter a radical change in Joseph's position. We've seen him faithful to God in low, humble circumstances, and now we're seeing different opportunities in his life. The thing I want us to think about tonight is how Joseph brings change, is a voice for God, points people to God, even in circumstances where it would have been unlikely for him to be any voice. He constantly is pointing to God with his life and with his words. And that's what we see tonight. We see he uses this phrase, he says, "I can't do this, but God can." One of the things I want us to think about tonight is, have you used that phrase? Maybe not those exact words, but how often are you saying in your life, "This is something I give to God. I can't do this, but God can." Because that's what Joseph says in his life. We see this story that Pharaoh has a dream, and we hear the dream. I'm not a big fan of hearing people's dreams. It's a problem. It's a difficulty for me because my wife is quite a dreamer, and she likes to tell her dreams. And I really don't like listening to dreams. I just struggle with it. I feel like it's just a weird world, the dream world. And one moment you're one character, and suddenly you're the character you were talking to, and things just change. It just makes no sense to me. Pharaoh has this dream, and he wants to tell people about it. You can see how much I dislike dreams. I sped it up on the second time through, so we didn't have to hear the dream. In the Bible, it tells the whole dream out in its entirety again. But Pharaoh wants to tell everyone about this dream, and it's worked him up. I don't really understand why Pharaoh is so worked up about this dream, right? It's about some cows, some fat cows and some skinny cows, and the skinny cows eat the fat cows, and some fat wheat and some skinny wheat. I don't really understand what really impacted Pharaoh. Of all the dreams he had, this is the one where he's going, "There's a problem here, and I don't know what it is, and I've got to work it out. Something I need to know about cannibal cows and cannibal wheat," right? That's what he's trying to work out. And he's called in the best of the best. It's clear that Egypt has a bit of this culture in it. He has these wise men. He also has, it's referred to as magicians. He has people around him, right? He's Pharaoh. It's probably the most powerful nation in the world. He's got powerful advisors around him, trusted people. He gathers them together. He's so worked up about this dream, he tries to figure out what is going on. He brings in his best. These guys would be world class, in a sense, advisors. And when they can't figure it out, we see just how desperate Pharaoh is to find out about this dream. right? He's so desperate, he's willing to pull a guy out of prison to come and tell him what's going on. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes a little bit at this point, right? He's in prison, he's a nobody, and someone comes to get him out of prison. It says that they shave him, they dress him up in, you know, fine clothes. And I imagine along the way, someone's kind of telling Joseph something of what's going on. Imagine Joseph hearing this story. Pharaoh's got all these trusted advisors, these guys that he used to tell him things, probably other dreams he's had. He's already exhausted that list. And Joseph's hearing, here's this incredibly powerful guy. And he's already gone through all his advisors, and now he's going to Joseph. Now, Pharaoh would be a man to be feared, right? He's not just any kind of powerful guy. He's a man to be feared. Pharaoh thinks he is a god, right? He's not a guy you want to mess with. He's not a guy you want to give the wrong interpretation to his dream. Worse still is give him the right interpretation, but it's bad news for Pharaoh, right? You don't want to be the guy with that kind of message. So as you're being prepared to be brought to Pharaoh, Joseph is incredibly out of place, right? He's wearing the best suit he's ever worn in his life as he's taken in to Pharaoh. Right, he's been in prison. He's probably not looking his best. Like, he's been cleaned up, but he's probably, you know, he probably hasn't put on any kilos in prison. That's not usually in those kind of prisons the sort of thing that you're doing. And he's taken up to Pharaoh, this guy who thinks he's a god. You might also remember that Joseph chatted to two other guys who were taken back to Pharaoh. In last week, we looked at the cupbearer and the baker. Now, for the cupbearer, things have turned out pretty well, right? He was taken up to Pharaoh again, and things turned out well. But the baker, well, we saw what happened to the baker. Here's Joseph standing in front of this incredibly powerful guy. And Pharaoh tells him, you know, I've heard you can interpret dreams. What does Joseph say? We see in verse 16, he says, I can't do that. I can't do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Joseph, standing in front of this incredibly powerful guy, says, actually, I can't do what you're asking, but God can. Just imagine, I mean, can you understand just how this is a guy who thinks he is God? And he hasn't been able to work out the interpretation of this dream. And Joseph says, you know what you really need? You who think you're God, you really need God. That's what you need, right? It's completely in his face. It's like, you know, it's like saying to Bill Gates, you know what you really need? You really need a really smart guy, right? That would really help you out. It's like standing before, you know, someone like Barack Obama and saying, you know what would solve this problem? If we just had a good leader. That's something that would help us out. He's standing before a guy who thinks he's God, and he says, you need God. I don't imagine that's something that too many people say to Pharaoh's face. But Joseph just wants to point to God. We don't see, you know, Joseph isn't, we don't see these great speeches that Joseph makes through this point of his life. But in the little things he says, Joseph is pointing people to God. In this extreme situation, in front of Pharaoh, Joseph says, you need God. And we see that Joseph is really humble in himself. He's actually been talked up quite a bit up to this point. The cupbearer has said good things about Joseph. The cupbearer hasn't been speaking about God and the power of Joseph's God. The cupbearer has been speaking about Joseph. We see that in verse 12. It says, this is the cupbearer speaking to Pharaoh. He says, talking about his time in prison, now a young Hebrew was there with us. We told him our dreams and he interpreted them for us. giving each man the interpretation of his dream. He says he interpreted them for us. And he goes on, and things turned out exactly as he interpreted them for us. The cupbearer hasn't been pointing people to God. The cupbearer has been pointing people to Joseph. Joseph is brought before Pharaoh, and he has an opportunity here to make a name for himself. He has an opportunity here to say, actually, yeah, I am a pretty skilled interpreter of dreams. And I've had some pretty good luck with that. Well, the first one's got me sold into slavery, but the next ones have done me pretty well. It's got me here. There's a chance that Joseph could feel like, I got some skills. But he doesn't. He says, I can't do it. God can. Joseph wants to point people to God. It's a powerful example to us. We're not, you know, likely to be in such an extreme situation, and yet we still fall in the danger of trying to point people to us instead of God. There's times we can think of in our life where we want to seek glory for ourselves instead of point people to God. Times where we might want to gain glory for skills that God has given us, things and opportunities God has given us. Joseph has this powerful example where, even in the face of this incredibly powerful ruler, even when it's going to be throwing it right back in his face to talk about God, Joseph gives the glory to God. He points people to God by saying, I can't do it, but God can. Joseph also points people to God by living out God's love. We've seen this right through his time in Egypt. Joseph isn't just sitting on his hands in Egypt. He's got a really bad deal, right? He's sold into slavery, sent to a nation that he doesn't know anyone, and his family is a long way away, and we see that he just pours his life out into other people's lives. In Potiphar's house, we're told that because of Joseph, Potiphar does well, right? Joseph serves his master. He doesn't just begrudgingly kind of work as a slave. He actually serves. He gives. He lives his life the best he can. We see again in prison, the prison guard notices Joseph, and he promotes him into a leadership position because Joseph is pouring out his life. We see something really similar in this story. We see that Joseph does something kind of odd, actually. He's been asked to interpret the dream. And after he finishes interpreting the dream, he goes one step further and he gives Pharaoh some advice. I mean, he's been brought in as an advisor, I guess, but not an advisor for political matters, but an advisor for dreams. But he goes on to say, you know, you should store up stuff over this next 7 years of good so that you've got 7 years of famine, you will have lots stored up and you will do well. There's kind of a couple of things that are surprising. One is that Joseph is willing to give advice to Pharaoh. Two is, where did this Hebrew boy learn how to rule a nation? I mean, he's been in prison and now he's suddenly like, ah, I got a good idea. Let's, you know, do this. This is what you should do for your great mighty empire. And even more surprising, actually, is that Pharaoh listens to him. I mean, Pharaoh's, sure, his advisors might not have been able to interpret a dream, but as far as practical advice for a famine coming up, he's got guys he could go to, but he listens to Joseph. Joseph doesn't just talk about God. He continually pours his life out into other people's lives. He's proactively wanting the best for others. And the same thing happens when he's talking about Pharaoh. He's talking about, how can Egypt do well out of this dream? What can Egypt do? There's a good chance that Joseph could be very bitter towards Egypt. It's the place he's been in slavery. It's the place he's been in prison. But he doesn't. He lives a very generous life with the people around him. And God wants us to live generous lives like that too. God wants us to pour his love for us out into other people. He wants us to live loving lives. He wants us to proclaim his love through the way we live. Sometimes we think about that, often we think about that as loving less fortunate in the sense of giving to the poor or something like that. But that's not actually what we see here in Joseph. It's not. He's not loving people in the fact that he's giving to poor or less fortunate. He's giving advice to Pharaoh. This is an example of living out a generous life in business or politics. God wants us to live out his love no matter what place in our life we are in. And so maybe we need to ask that question of ourselves. Where do we need more love in our life? Where do we need to be more generous for the sake of God for those around us? And so we see this incredible transformation happen. We've seen this incredible transformation. We see this incredible transformation in Joseph. I mean, he's a real kind of slumdog millionaire kind of story here. Here's a guy who's slave in prison, and then he's lifted up. He's glorified. But even more impressive than the transformation that happens to Joseph, and that is an impressive transformation, an even more impressive transformation happens in this story that is easy for us to miss. And it comes in Pharaoh's words. In verse 38, it says, "So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Here's a guy who thinks he is a god. And he identifies in Joseph not that he's skilled. He doesn't say, "Man, Joseph is the guy." He says, he recognizes God. He doesn't say to his advisors, "You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for a really wise man." He says, "I'm looking for a godly man, a man whose God's spirit is in." He says, "Can we find anyone like this, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" And then he promotes Joseph because of that. Joseph, this nobody that's come from a distant land, this nobody who's been convicted of attempted rape, talking to one of the most powerful people in the world, and he points to God, and Pharaoh notices. God uses Joseph, not just to save the land with good advice about a famine, but God uses Joseph to reveal himself to Pharaoh. It's an incredible challenge to us, because I think often we can fall in this trap of kind of feeling like, well, you know, I'm not anyone significant, and my contribution towards the kingdom isn't going to be, you know, that significant. But we can't really be any more insignificant than Joseph was. We have a danger of looking at Joseph's story and kind of saying, well, you know, he's got this great opportunity with Pharaoh and Egypt, but Joseph didn't know that. Joseph didn't know whether he was going to live or die at the end of his conversation with Pharaoh. Joseph certainly would not have been expected to be put second in charge of the land. That's not going to be on his list. He wouldn't have been sitting in prison the day before thinking, "Tomorrow, I think I'll be second in charge of Egypt." Right? He's sitting in prison because he's been convicted unjustly. He's a nobody. But because he's willing to point to God, God uses him in an incredible way. Just like Egypt, Sydney needs God. Just like Egypt, our leaders need to hear about God. People around us need to hear about God. I mean, you may not be talking to Pharaoh, but we need to share Jesus to whoever we're talking to. We need to share Jesus with whoever we're sharing life with. We can see the big picture of Joseph's plan, of God's plan in Joseph's life, but Joseph couldn't. Joseph didn't know what was going to happen next. He was just faithful where he was, and God used him for incredible things. He was an insignificant voice, a lone voice. Chances are, no matter what you're doing in life, you're going to have a bigger voice than what Joseph had when he was sitting in that, when he was thrown into that prison. Whatever you're doing, we have opportunities. We don't know how God's going to use us. You know, it's probably not going to be talking to the most powerful person in the world. But whoever it is, whatever we're doing, we want to live it for Jesus. We want to point to him. Joseph hasn't done it in incredible, eloquent speeches. He's done it by being faithful. And in the small opportunities he's had to mention God, he has. I think that's an incredibly powerful challenge for us. Let me pray for us. Lord, we're sorry that often we don't take opportunities that you've given us to point people to you. Lord, I pray for us that we might be bold and have wisdom and see those opportunities that are being presented to us. We might live out our lives for you, in pointing to you in everything we do, in the way we live and in what we say. That we would have a mindset that we remember that we can't do anything without you. We can't, but you can. We pray that you will help us to glorify you. Amen.
Well, we're going to end our service by singing to that God together. We're going to sing "You Are My Vision" again, and we're going to focus ourselves on God and how great he is. And we should be spreading his name in all those little opportunities, just like Joseph did. So please join with us.